Now, many years ago, a television show called Truth or Consequences aired for several years. On that show, contestants received approximately 2 seconds to answer a trivia question correctly, usually an off-the-wall question that nobody would be able to answer correctly before a buzzer sounded. On the rare occasions that a contestant did answer correctly, the host would reveal that the question had multiple parts. Now, failing to complete this truth portion meant that the contestant had to face consequences, typically by performing an embarrassing stunt. The whole idea behind the show has an application in the spiritual realm. But in the spiritual realm, the truth is not something that's silly or confusing. The truth is absolute, and it appears in the Bible. The Bible is God's word. And for truth, and for those who don't have the truth, there are consequences, and the consequences could be severe. In looking at the events that are taking place throughout the world today, that's obvious. So in order to get a better perspective on the truth, I thought it'd be a good idea to undertake this series called The Bible. The Bible contains God's plan. It begins in Genesis, it runs all the way through to Revelation, and it's packed with amazing information. The Bible gives us a glimpse into the character of God. Now, coming to know God changes things. I talked about this in the past several times. The first time I studied the attributes of God, which pretty much explain God's character, it changed my outlook on God. And I'm willing to bet that that applies to just about anyone. Once you come to know God, it changes your outlook. It changes our ideas about people, our ideas about life, our ideas about suffering. Coming to know God even changes our ideas about God. God loves us with an incredibly amazing love, and he wants the very best for all of us. And he proved it by making his word available to us. There are great blessings in knowing God's word and applying it correctly. Two weeks ago, we were introduced to a man who knew God's word but didn't make the correct application, and the results were destructive. One of the questions I've been asked a couple of times at the prison involves the genealogies in Genesis 5. The question has to do with people at that time. They lived much longer than people live today. God created planet Earth and everything that man would need and placed it on the earth in order for man to be blessed. But with the fall of the garden came the curse. Sin entered the world. And because of the fall, everyone is born in sin. And sin has deadly effects. The curse is not only on mankind. Creation has also been cursed. Perfect environment existed before the curse. In perfect environment, the oxygen content was high, and there were no germs. No germs means no sickness, and with no sickness means people lived longer. But all that changed after the fall. With the curse came sickness, and that resulted in shorter lifespans. Curse also resulted in evil. And evil is a threat to God's plan. Evil is anything that contradicts the absolute holiness of God. Evil behavior includes sins committed against other people, murder being one of them. Genesis 4 gives us the account of the first murder in human history. Cain killed his brother Abel, but why? Well, let's look at the account. Abel raised flocks. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He planted crops. It came about in the course of time that both brothers brought an offering to God. Cain brought crops, something that he grew out of the ground. Abel brought the best of the firstborn flocks. Now, what's wrong with this picture? Well, it comes down to the attitude of the offerer. Look at what happened in Genesis 4, starting in verse 4. Genesis 4, verse 4. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. Now, why did God accept Abel's offering but not Cain's? Well, at some point in time, both brothers received instructions on how to present offerings to God. Cain offered the fruit of the ground, but Abel offered the very best from his flocks. What made the difference? Faith. Faith makes the difference. The writer of Hebrews emphasized that point in Hebrews 11, verse 4, where he writes, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous." Abel proved that he was righteous because he offered by faith what he had been taught. Abel faithfully followed God's directions. Cain, on the other hand, disregarded God's directions. Instead, he performed the offering his own way. Now, what did I say just a few minutes ago? There are great blessings in knowing God's word and applying it correctly. Cain had the same word of God that Abel had, but by not applying it, he demonstrated his faithlessness. Now, as I said in the past, God doesn't want us doing big things, attempting to do big things for God. God wants his people to be faithful in what God has given them to do. How does that apply today? Are we faithful to what God has given us to do? Or are we doing things our own way? Is the truth of God's word our priority? Or are there things in our lives that are more important than God's word? Look at what happened in verse 5. "So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.'" Sin is always crouching at the door. What does that mean? It means sin is never far away. And if we're not careful, we can fall into sin at any time. Cain wasn't careful. He let his anger get the best of him, and he killed his brother, and God knew it. God is omniscient. God knows everything knowable. God knows every thought, word, and deed of every person throughout all of human history. And God also knows the results. God also knew that would result from Adam's sin. And God also knew what would result from Cain's sin. And God also knew that from that point on, sin would rapidly spread throughout the world. What we see here is a picture of the beginning of the world system, not the physical world. The world system is a system of thinking that opposes God. The world system involves man doing things his own way, a way that does not line up with God's will. The world system is a system of fortresses, arrogant thoughts, lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. And it began right here in Genesis 4 when Cain decided to do things his own way and not God's way. And it went downhill fast. Look at verse 17. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now, what's interesting about this passage? Well, what's interesting is that back in verse 12, God told Cain that he would be a wanderer on the earth. But in this verse, we see that he built a city. What's the problem? Well, first of all, he disobeyed God. And second, we have a man who was cursed building a city. Third, it's safe to assume that cities were not in God's original plan. Ever since the fall, everybody is born with a sin nature. Cities bring large numbers of sin natures together. In the ancient world, the city of Corinth was a cesspool of sin. And people from all over the world visited Corinth because they wanted what sin had to offer. Today, Las Vegas is one of those cities. But it's not the only one. There are cities like that all over the world today, just like Las Vegas. And people from all over the world travel to these cities because they want what sin has to offer. The remainder of chapter 4 follows Cain's descendants for several generations to Lamech. Look at verse 18. This gives us a great picture of the dangers of sin. Verse 18. "Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Mathushael, and Mathushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives, and the name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah." Now note here that the passage tells us Lamech took for himself two wives. What does God have to say about that? We'll look at Genesis 2, verse 24 on the board. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Note that Jesus said wife, not wives, and two, not three. But Lamech took for himself two wives. Lamech became the first bigamist. Look at what happened next in verse 20. Ada gave birth to Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, what do we see in this passage? Jubal invented musical instruments, and Tubal-Cain developed technological advances in the use of bronze and iron. So what? What's the big deal? Well, on the surface, nothing. Both inventions make certain contributions to society, but both inventions also create the potential for danger in a depraved culture. In looking at the music and entertainment industry today, that is obvious. Especially where female performers are concerned. The acts these people perform border on the demonic. And the case is the same with a lot of the music that's aired today. You can see it in their lives as well. One well-known rapper has been charged with racketeering, kidnapping, and sex trafficking. And things of this nature are not localized. They are widespread. It's not about entertainment anymore. It's about making a statement to the world. But I believe that that statement doesn't come from man. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against evil. But where did it all begin? It began with the fall. We talked about the fall of the garden 2 weeks ago in our first session in this series. And according to Genesis, the culture that evolved from Cain was evil to the max. Look at what the passage goes on to say about Lamech in Genesis 4, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. While Lamech's sons were contributing to society, Lamech was providing evidence of the rapid decline of the society into sin. His level of retaliation against a man and a young boy goes far beyond biblical limits, and his boast of killing for vengeance foreshadows the conditions that led to the flood in Noah's day. Lord Jesus Christ spoke of Noah's day in Matthew 24, starting in verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, we can't be dogmatic, but in looking at the signs of the times today, it's very possible that we could be living in the days of Noah. Now, that's not meant to upset anybody. It's meant to encourage. Because we live in dark, because of the dark times before the flood, there was a silver lining. Evil is very real. That's obvious. But first of all, the presence of evil proves that God exists. And second, in God's vast and awesome plan, there's always a silver lining. It came in the form of another son born to Adam and Eve. His name was Seth. Seth's line was light amidst the darkness. From Seth's birth line, the Messiah would come into the world. As chapter 4 closes, we're told that Seth had a son. His name was Enosh. In those days, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's a reference to prayer. In the midst of an evil, depraved culture, men began worshiping God through prayer. The point here is clear. We live in the midst of an evil culture. But even today, in God's vast and awesome plan, there's a silver lining, and it involves Christians. It involves everyone in this room. Every Christian is like a silver lining amidst the dark and evil generation, because every Christian has the ability to impact the culture in a powerful way. And that is through prayer. When we pray to the one who has the power to effect change. Approximately 7 or more centuries passed between the days of Enosh and the day of Noah. Could it be possible that that prayer brought about that time? We don't know. But with prayer, the possibilities are endless. Not because of the prayer or the one who offers the prayer, but because of the one who hears the prayer. Through prayer, Christians today can impact the world, and our lives can be a light in the darkness. God used Cestline to impact the world in that day. In every generation, God does this. He selects certain people who by faith can do the same thing. And that applies today in the case of every Christian. We were made for this time. You are a very special people, as Peter tells us in his first letter. And this is the case. It's the case in every generation. In every generation of human history, God creates lights amidst the darkness. And that was the case with Noah as well. His name appears in chapter 6. Chapter 6 gives us the account of the flood. Noah was a light in the darkness. The Bible tells us that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And God used Noah in an amazing way. By the time Noah appeared on the scene, the earth had reached a saturation point in sin and evil. Why? Because Adam sinned. Because Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and sin spread out from there. By the time you get to Genesis 6, the earth was saturated in sin. Just like when you take a sponge and dip it into a pail of water, that sponge is saturated with water. Today, the earth is saturated in sin to that point. Every intent of the thoughts in man's heart was evil only, continually there in Genesis 6. The chapter begins by telling us the sons of God are a reference to angels in Genesis 6. These angels took human women as their wives. And from that union came a race of giants called the Nephilim. And this impacted all of humanity at that time. The union of angels and human women was the result of a satanic strategy designed by Satan to destroy God's plan to bring the Messiah into the world. You can see the extent of the evil here as we look at these principles in the Bible. So God planned to destroy the entire earth in a great flood. He commanded Noah to build the ark and provided Noah with the exact specifications. The one that catches your attention involved a door. Noah was commanded to build an ark with one door. But why one door? Because there is only one way to be delivered from the judgment that God was about to bring on the face of the earth. Anybody who entered the ark through that door would be delivered from the flood. Fast forward to John 10, during the first century, Jesus said, "I am the door." Anybody who was in Christ would be saved from the final judgment. Noah was a faithful man in carrying out God's plan. Note the importance of faithfulness. The ark had to be built exactly as God specified it, and Noah did just that. He was a faithful man. And look what the writer of Hebrews tells us about Noah in Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was also faithful at that time about warning that generation about an approaching flood, but nobody heeded the warning. And only 8 people, Noah and his family, entered the ark. The rest died in the flood. But God's purpose was fulfilled. God got rid of the evil that saturated the earth at that time, thus allowing God's plan to continue. In chapter 9, after the flood waters subsided, all who were in the ark went out. God commanded Noah and his family, his sons, to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And God made a covenant with Noah, stating that God would never again use a worldwide flood as an act of judgment against sin. The sign of the covenant was a rainbow. Please go to Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis 9, look at verse 13, God's words to Noah. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This covenant is called the Noahic covenant because God made it with Noah, obviously. It teaches us that when we see a rainbow, we should always be reminded of God's faithfulness and his amazing grace. Many centuries later, God once again showed his faithfulness and his amazing grace to mankind by judging the sins of mankind in his Son. Before we get to the next segment of God's plan, back in Genesis 1, we saw that God made man in the image of God. God gave man the ability to know right from wrong and the ability to choose to do what's right. But as we just saw, man doesn't always choose to do what's right. According to God's plan, man was told to spread out across the face of the earth, be fruitful, and multiply, but man once again disobeyed the command. And it had something to do with another man, a man by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah, born in the line of Ham and Cush. Genesis 10 describes Nimrod as a mighty warrior on the face of the earth and a mighty hunter before God. In Genesis 10, look at verse 10, Genesis 10, verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Cana, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria, and built Nineveh, and Rehoboth-ur, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Some people believe that Nimrod was a giant who descended from the Nephilim. The passage indicates that, like Cain, Nimrod was a builder of cities. Now, there are a lot of theories concerning Nimrod, but the fact of the matter is, Nimrod opposed God. He opposed God. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, Nimrod is linked with the building of the Tower of Babel. Look at the passage on the board. Nimrod said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again. For that he would build a tower too high for the waters to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their fathers. The words of Nimrod. He's going to take revenge on God. In order to promote his evil plan, Nimrod turned the people at that time against God. But God is greater than evil, and God's plan will be fulfilled. Everybody at that time spoke the same language. Look at what happened when the Lord came down to see the city in Genesis 11, starting in verse 7. Nimrod built a city with a tower. The Lord come down. Genesis 11, verse 7. Come, let us go down, and therefore confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. This is the reason why the people of the earth today do not speak the same language. In order to put a stop to the building project, God confused their language. Everybody spoke the same language at that time, so God confused their language. Now the people could no longer understand each other. They could no longer build. So they gathered together in groups with groups that spoke the same language, and they spread out across the face of the earth. This is how the nations of the world were formed. In his discourse on Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul made reference to that in Acts 17, verse 26, where Paul wrote, And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. This passage indicates that God created the human race from one man, Adam, and God also creates the rise and fall of nations. From Babel, which is located in the land of Shinar, which we noted a few minutes ago, God spread the people throughout the earth, thus forming 70 nations. All 70 nations were godless nations through which the world system continued and thrived. But here's where God's plan turns a corner, so to speak. Another genealogy appears in verse 10 of chapter 11. It begins with Noah's son, Shem, and it leads to Abraham. Out of those 70 nations that spread out across the face of the earth, God chose one man from those 70 nations, who was living at a place called Ur of the Chaldeans at that particular time. In Genesis 12, go to Genesis 12, please, and look at verse 1. Who was that one man? Let's find out. Genesis 12, verse 1, God told that one man, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Question. Something to think about. What would you do if God told you to leave your family and your country and go out to a place that you knew nothing about? That one man obeyed the command. His name was Abraham. And he left it all behind. His country, his relatives, his home. Why? Because God said. Because God said. Because Abraham obeyed God's command, God used him in an amazing way. In verse 2, God said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." I'm going to turn a little bit here. Please go to Genesis 17. Now back in chapter 12, God promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation. In Genesis 17, Abraham became the father of many nations. Look at verse 4. Genesis 17, verse 4. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you." Note that what God told Abraham here, God caused Abraham to become the father of many nations, and he did. But the blessings didn't stop there. God also said, "I will make you a great nation." Please go to Genesis 13. Genesis 13, look at verse 14. Give you a minute to get there. Genesis 13, verse 14. "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." That is the land promise that would be fulfilled in the nation Israel. Please go to Genesis 15. God repeated that command, or that promise. God repeated it in Genesis 15. Look at verse 18. "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.'" God chose Abraham out from among the nations of the world, 70 nations that were scattered that day of the Tower of Babel, God chose one man, Abraham, from all of those nations in order to make him a great nation. And God promised to give Abraham and his descendants a vast area of land. Now, why is this important? Because it has a direct connection to God's entire plan. Back in Genesis 12, God made another promise to Abraham, saying that appears in verse 3. He said, you don't have to go there, but he said, God said to Abraham, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is a promise of who? The Messiah. All the families of the earth will be blessed through the Messiah. And the Messiah came into the world through Abraham's birth line. God would bless the world with the seed of the Messiah. When Adam sinned, came the fall. Sin entered the world and death through sin. But through Abraham and his line would come the solution to sin. Israel, the nation that came from Abraham, Israel would be the base of operations from which Abraham's line would evangelize the world. And this is why Israel has been attacked so much throughout all of human history. Once again, you can see the evil that began with the fall kept increasing until the earth was saturated, and this is what we have today pretty much. But the land promise that God made to Abraham was for the nation Israel. The Messiah will be born into the world through the nation Israel in the tribe of Judah. You can see God's plan unfolding here as we go. Jesus came the first time to save his people from sins, but he has two advents. That means Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to take back all that was lost because of the fall. His return is directly connected with another promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 11. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That passage indicates that a son will be born in the line of David, who would reign over Israel forever. Here we see in Genesis 12, the first man, Abraham, becoming the father of the nation Israel. But what we also see is through David, a king coming through David's land who will rule over Israel forever. All the promises that God made to Abraham and David will be fulfilled, but all of it was put in motion when God called Abraham to leave his country, his relatives, and his father's house. How did Abraham respond? He obeyed. Abraham was a faithful man. We talked about faith when we started out. Apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. God doesn't want us doing big things for God. God wants us to be faithful in what he has given us to do. Abraham was faithful in what God gave him to do. And the Bible tells us also that not only is everything impossible without faith, the Bible also tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. But before we close out our session this morning, we're going to look at a man who walked by sight, and we're going to see what happened as a result. Now, the spiritual life, as most of you know, is a life lived by faith. It's not lived by doing. It's not lived by through rationalism or empiricism or any other thing that man comes up with. The spiritual life is a life lived by faith. Both Abraham and David, as the song said this morning, both faced their share of giants, and both overcame their giants as well. God's not calling us to destroy giants or conquer kingdoms. God doesn't want us, as I said before, looking for ways to do big things for God. God wants us to be faithful in what he has called us to do. Why is this important? Because like Abraham, every one of us is a part of God's plan. God has a plan for everyone who believes in his son, and that includes everyone in this room. When we are faithful to do what God calls us to do, we, like Abraham, become a blessing. In Genesis 12:2, God said, "You shall be a blessing." Now, Abraham wasn't perfect by any means. On the way to Canaan, Abraham and all his family, they stopped in a place called Haran, and they settled there. And that's where Abraham's father died. Then Abraham moved on to Canaan. But when there was a famine in Canaan, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they went down to Egypt. While in Egypt, Abraham became afraid that the Egyptians would kill him and take his wife Sarah because she was beautiful. So he told her to tell the Egyptians that she was his sister. And Sarah ended up in Pharaoh's harem, but God rescued her. Egypt then represents the world today, the world system. God doesn't want his people going down to Egypt, the world system, for solutions to their problems. Abraham was wrong to go to Egypt, but he was a faithful man. Because Abraham was faithful, he was a blessing to the world. He became a blessing to the world. When we are faithful in what God calls us to do, we can become a blessing to the world as well. It happens supernaturally. It's all supernatural. We can't explain it because God causes it to happen. And faithfulness begins where? Right here in this room, listening to God's word, taking in God's word. God's word provides us with a wall of fire that protects God's people from the world system. It provides us with a system of thinking much different from the way the world thinks, a system of thinking that protects us from the way the world thinks. The word of God, it all comes from hearing the word of God. The word of God gives us discernment. What is discernment? Discernment is like a sixth sense. We have five senses. Discernment is like a sixth sense. You ever in a situation where you're sitting alone during a peaceful evening, maybe reading or watching TV, and your dog starts to make a growling sound outside, a chill runs up your spine? That dog senses that there might be some type of danger outside. Discernment is the ability to judge a situation in order to determine what might happen. As chapter 13 begins, Abraham left Egypt with his wife, and his nephew, Lot, was with him. Both of these men, they left Egypt with huge, they had huge herds to begin with. They left with bigger herds. Their herds were so large that the land couldn't sustain both men's herds. Conflicts began to arise between the herdsmen, so they had to separate. Abraham allowed Lot to choose what direction he wanted to go in. Abraham would go in a different direction. When Lot looked up and surveyed the land, he saw that the Jordan Valley was a fertile land and a good place for raising livestock. So he went in the direction. He went in that direction, the direction of Sodom. What was Lot's mistake? He made a decision based on what he saw. Back in Genesis 3, why did Eve eat the fruit? Because she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She was deceived. The world system is filled with deception. What might look good on the surface might be a pitfall, a trap that originates right from the pit of hell. Lot eventually moved into Sodom, and instead of leaving when he discovered the moral pigsty that he was living in, he made his life there. But how did it all begin? It began with a look. One of the things that I tell men at the prisons, someday you're going to get out of here. When you do, be careful where you go, be careful what you do, and who you hang out with. Because the places you go and the people that you're hanging out with can lead you into doing something that's going to get you arrested again. Just a few weeks ago, I was at the jail. A kid who had been there twice before was back again. Since I've been there, this is his third stint. Therefore, we have the term, be careful. Be careful implies discernment. Discernment is judging carefully before taking action in order to avoid danger. Checking the weather to see what storms might be on the horizon before setting sail. Steering clear of the garbage on social media. And boy, is there garbage on social media. It's not getting any better, it's getting worse, along with the rest of the world. Discernment is steering clear of that kind of garbage and avoiding its detrimental effects. When you look at that garbage long enough, it gets into your mind and it affects you. On the other hand, when you look at the Word of God long enough, that gets into your mind and affects you in a positive way. It gives you discernment. Lot had no discernment, so he based his choice on what he saw, but he failed to consider what the consequences might entail. Verses 12 and 13 gives us a hint. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. That phrase, wicked exceedingly, describes a condition that's beyond wicked, continually wicked, wicked sinners against the Lord. These descriptions appropriately describe the Sodomites who lived there. They were wicked to the core. They had spiraled down into a state of total depravity. This gives us a graphic picture of how low, unregenerate men living in disobedience to the will of God can stoop in their conduct. They had reached what I believe to be a point of no return. And because God is perfect righteousness, God has to eventually pass judgment on such wickedness. So God was going to destroy the cities of the Jordan Valley. There were five of them altogether. But before doing so, God sent two angels to save Lot and his family, take them out of Sodom. When the angels arrived, Lot was sitting in the city gate conducting business. Lot had a nice cushy job there. That was one of the reasons he stayed. He had been given a position of some importance. On meeting the angels, Lot invited them to stay at his house for the evening. Now here's where we get a glimpse of just how evil and depraved these men of Sodom were. Before retiring for the evening, these men of Sodom from all over the city surrounded Lot's house, demanding that he send out the angels because they wanted to have relations with them. Men from all over the city. This is another indication how depraved these people were. And this isn't the worst of it yet. When the crowd threatened Lot, the angel struck them blind. Now, you might think that being struck blind would have deterred them. But instead, in their blindness, they groped, trying to find the doorway, as the passage tells us. But they wouldn't be groping long. When daybreak came, the angels had to practically drag Lot out of his house because he wouldn't leave. Finally, after getting them out of the house, the angels pretty much told them, run for the hills and don't look back. Note that once again, we're back to a look. By this time, however, the command is don't look. Lot's wife looked. Why? Because Sodom was her home. In the midst of all that depravity, she was at home in Sodom. And Sodom was where she remained, because God turned her into a pillar of salt. The only ones who made it out of Sodom alive were Lot and his two daughters. And to add to the depravity, while they were in the mountains, in order to preserve the family, Lot's daughters got him drunk so that they could have sex with him, so that they could have children to carry on the line. Both conceived and gave birth. Listen to what happened. One gave birth to a son named Moab, the other to a son named Ammon. Both sons became the heads of nations that opposed Israel. And this was the last we hear of Lot in Scripture. In his second letter, Peter tells us that Lot was righteous only in that he was saved. And because he was saved, God delivered him from the judgment. Abraham, on the other hand, was a faithful man. He lived a righteous life. What was the difference between the two? One highly regarded the word of God, and the other did not. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this awesome privilege to gather together with members of the royal family and to share your words. Thank you for the words you've given us to share, the things you've taught us and caused us to know and encourage us to use. Most of all, thank you for your precious Son, our God and Savior, who gave himself totally and completely to secure our so great a salvation. Empower us, Father, as we go through the Bible studying your plan. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Give us wisdom and understanding and discernment in looking into your plan. Give us a better understanding of it in order to use it according to your will and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.